And then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, James chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 2, two scriptures that we're going to come from a totally different angle tonight. And a lot of times we quote these scriptures, but they're misunderstood. So James chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 2. James 4 verse 17. James 4, 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. He chooses to do it not. To him it is sin. Turn one book back in the Bible to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So the question, how shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation? Close your Bible. Lay it beside you. I stress to you tonight, in verse 3 there, the word neglect. Neglect. You don't accidentally neglect to do anything. Neglecting it is knowing to do it and choosing to do it not. So in James, we have the sin of omission and the sin of commission that many people don't understand. What the Bema judgment and the great white throne judgment, what's the dissecting factor? Why will some show up at the Bema judgment that are born again? The great white throne, Jesus said, blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection, the resurrected, the born again, those that walked in all the light and obedience that they had, no matter the generation, dispensation that they lived in, they stand now at the Bema judgment. At the Bema judgment, you will not give account for the bad you did. For Christ's blood, you accepted, took care of that. Then what exactly will we show up at the Bema judgment all about if we're saved? Not necessarily give an account for the things you did. It's probably give an account for the things that you didn't do. Where the sin of omission and the sin of commission, when we throw all the crowns, we throw everything at his feet, and the rewards are passed out or held back, going into real eternity at the Bema judgment, it is called. Not the Bema blessing. The Bema, for the believers, judgment of God, where everything as a believer is analyzed. The great white throne for the wicked, where they're cast in the lake of fire, comes next. You want to be in that first one. James 4:17 said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. So James is not talking here about doing something bad. He's talking as to a believer about knowing to do what you ought to do good, but you choose to doeth it not. You choose to do, I guess you could say, nothing about it. Man asked a question a long time ago. He said, what is greater than God, meaner than the devil? And if church people continue to do it, it's going to send people to hell like crazy. Back up a minute. What is greater than God? What comes to your mind? Nothing. What is meaner than the devil? Some of you just looked at your spouse. Look at me when I talk to you, please. I mean, one time a year, I'm here to help you. I'm against divorce. Look at me when I'm preaching. What is meaner than the, some of the women went like that. What's meaner than the devil? Nothing. Here we go. And what do church people do all the time? That if they continue to do it, thousands in their community is going to die and go to hell. Nothing. It's when you know to do something. Here we go. The word keeps coming up tonight. But you choose to do nothing about it. Tonight, people constantly study. and they study to find something in the Bible. Anytime you turn around, people are looking for something. I talked to Pastor Saturday afternoon. What are you doing? Man, I got to get off this phone. I got to find something. I ain't got anything for tomorrow. You better hurry. I'm looking for something. People tell me I'm going to read through the Bible because I'm looking for something. You know what I found out? It's amazing. Genesis, Revelation. Amazing. How many places in that Bible talk about nothing? So instead of tonight preaching on something, I've chosen to preach on nothing. So people that didn't come tonight, when they call you tomorrow, say, oh, we missed. What did Brother Robbie preach on last night? Tell them, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Tonight, I want to entitle this message, A Place Called Nothing. A dreaded place called absolutely nothing. Wave of preaching going around the early 80s when I was spirit-filled coming in from a Lutheran church beginning in ministry. The wave of preaching formed a cocky atmosphere on the pulpit. On the podium, people were strutting like animals, strutting like roosters and carrying on, you know, about we are somebody. Get all you can. Messages entitled, Get What You Can and Can What You Get. The prosperity takeoff had took off. The unbalance with the bubble way out of the middle had already started. And ignorant people were following it like crazy. There was a lot from the pulpit to the pew. The pew mainly, oohing and aahing. Oohing and aahing. When you ask the majority of people in America during the 80s that went to spirit-filled churches, has the Lord been good to you? Has He blessed you? You would get the answer, yeah, we got a car. He got us a house. You never heard anybody say, man, he birthed in me a burden for prayer. He birthed in me, led me to a young man the other day that got saved and he's radical for God. I laid hands on 5 people and they were healed in an airport. You never heard any of that. In America, the land of prosperity, something had invaded the podium. The messages of repentance were taken out. Conferences where the preachers were. You never heard repentance or holiness or integrity or living for God. Everything had turned in to be something. Get all you can what you get. And if you were not something, people looked at you like something was wrong with your faith. Why weren't you soaring with the eagles on the mountaintops? Listen to me. Why were you stuck in the valley and what was going on? When everybody, I didn't know enough Bible to combat it. I just knew in my spirit something was wrong. When everybody was talking about how we're all this something, we're all this great something, King's kids and all that, blown out of proportion. I began to think, man, we ain't nothing. I'm missing this somewhere because when all my peers are hollering, we're something, I'm thinking we're nothing. You know, I found in the Bible, when you put it in a nutshell, the gift of God and from heaven, when I think about the gospel and Him emptying Himself and coming to this earth, He is a somebody, watch this, who chose to become a nobody. That you and I, a bunch of nobodies, could then accept Him and become a bunch of somebodies. I began to notice how the Lord operated, how looking in the Bible, He never went around picking up a somebody. I'm telling you, it seems like the Lord would always look at for a nothing. He would find this nothing, touch it with His anointing, make something out of nothing. I've often told people, your relatives aren't coming to God till they get reduced down to what I call an irreducible minimum. There's a place called an irreducible minimum that people need to get to. It even shows up in the Bible in Corinthians when Paul, people don't even know this is in there, writes a letter, the first letter, and we got a guy that's a sexual predator, a heterosexual sexual predator. And he's making moves on the women in the church at Corinth. And he's been approached and he won't stop. And Paul said, oh, I want you all to know, I have turned, you're talking about authority, I have turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That trichotomy part of him, that part of his three-part being that he's trying to appease by you and the using the church women, he isn't feeding his spirit and soul, he's feeding something else. Paul said he's been warned and he won't stop. So listen to authority. I have turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That part of him that he just... that his soul, That part of him that he don't care about. And he's using the church to appease the flesh that his soul might be saved in the end. I have turned him over to Satan. A man can do that. And then also in the second letter, he writes impassively, kind of changing the subject, hits it, moves on. He said, oh, by the way, the brother I wrote to you about in the first letter, he's repented. He's doing good right now. Y'all can use him. Satan wore him out. He's repentant. He's doing great. Now he's not worrying about his flesh anymore. You can even use him in the ministry. He's okay. What happened to that guy? He got reduced down. Something had to happen, like our people, mine and yours. Something. They just don't find Christ on the mountain. There's exceptions, but not most of them. Most people, I'm telling you, in this land, this prosperous land we live in, most people are so possessed by things. Let's see, sex, things, fame, fortune, more money, got to have more money. They are so possessed by these things. Listen to me. They're not thinking about a God. They're not thinking about Jesus. They're not caring about heaven or hell. They're gambling, taking their chances. And they think that they're just going to be okay and I'll deal with it when I get there. Because they're possessed by natural things and everything. They just want to seek after something. But not hardly anybody want to become nothing. That they might be something. It's a lost universal law. We've heard so much about sowing and reaping. We act like that's the only law in the Bible. Like God's got one. You reap what you sow and you do. But I'm telling you now, there's more laws. There's a law of becoming nothing. There's a law that what I'm going to call tonight, a place called nothing. There's a law of nothingness. And you don't hear it preached anymore. In American church especially, it is almost like a lost law, or what you want to call a lost art, of literally becoming nothing, working on your life that you might be something. Now, John F. Kennedy, President of the United States, in his inaugural address made this statement. He said, as your president, I would rather attempt something great and totally fail than to sit back and attempt nothing and succeed. You see, this place called nothing is when the fervent prayer of the righteous man that is always heard is prayed. At a place, this place called nothing. I've prayed with you on the mountaintop. I've prayed with the same preachers and laymen in the valley. It's not the same. People, it's in your makeup, all of ours. I'm like this. When you're on the mountain, nobody seeks God with that fervent, righteous prayer. Nobody seeks Him on the mountain like they do when they're going through the valley of an unexpected sickness and disease. We were talking earlier to one of the ladies in the church when that C word, that cancer word's brought up. You think about your children. You think about your husband or wife. You think about when you're an individual and that cancer word, that C word, that disease word comes up. All of a sudden, nothing matters anymore. It don't matter if someone just wrote you inherited through the death of a relative $150,000. And the bank sends you a letter that Monday and said, we deposited in your account. And you're rejoicing. And Tuesday morning, the doctor calls and says, you got cancer. All of a sudden, you forget the $150,000 in the bank. The rejoicing of it is totally gone. You are thinking about reality. You are feeling like nothing. Hear me what I'm saying. Listen to me. But our kids are bombarded from school to television, to t-shirts, to billboards, to whatever. It's just in our society that in our world, everybody wants to be the greatest. Our kids are bombarded by an EST on the end of a word. Mama, you hear constantly, do you think I'm the prettiest? Mama, who's the prettiest girl in our school? Young men, daddy, who's the strongest? Dad, who's the fastest man in the world? Who's the best? B-E-S-T. B-E-S-T. The three letters out of that four-letter word totally possess them. Who's the best? Who's the prettiest? Who's the strongest? Who's the best looking? You go on and on and on. And our kids, who's the richest man in the world? Dad, who's the richest woman? And all of a sudden, this type of stuff of being something literally ruins our people and our young people by thinking that they've got to shoot for it and be the best no matter what. Greater than everybody else, because everybody wants to be something in our American culture society. But nobody wants to find a place called nothing. And I'm telling you right now, with the word as well as stories that I'm going to give you tonight, sometimes this place called nothing, it is the breeding ground of all miracles. It is the greatest place to be, though you and I fight to get there. When it's financial, spiritual, physically, family, we fight while we're in this place called nothing because we hate it. And sometime, I'm telling you, it's one of the greatest places you could ever be. It is a breeding ground for miracles. And when you pray in a place called nothing, you need to pray with one eye open because something else is about to happen. Now, one of two things happen when a person winds up in a place called nothing. Every one of them, not three, not four, two things. This place called nothing either makes people run to God or absolutely they tuck their tail and run from God. They cannot understand why it's happened when God said, a humble and contrite spirit, a heart, I will not despise it. He won't because he can't. It's a magnetism that pulls on God. I'm telling you, when you're at a place called nothing and you won't throw in the towel and quit, that's when he's about to move in the greatest way you've ever seen in your life. Hear me. Matter of fact, I'm going to make this statement. You will never be great in the kingdom until you're reduced down to a place called nothing. Jesus, teaching the disciples, red letter, said, guys, before his ascension, one of the key identifying things he was getting them to see right before the ascension is if you want to become great, because still he had not got it out of them. When all of a sudden, right before his ascension, they knew he was about to go, they literally began to talk about who's the greatest in the kingdom. The debate breaks out among his disciples that dipped their pen in ink and wrote the New Testament. And the debate breaks out. Well, I think personally I ought to take over when he goes. And the other one said, we know the Apostle Peter thought he's take over. It's just cut through the junk. Y'all stupid and I need to take over. All of them thought they should be the president of the Christian club. Even a woman comes to him and said, Lord, can I talk to you privately a minute? I've got two sons. When we all get to heaven, could one of my boys sit on your left hand, left side and the other on the right? She ain't a bad mama. Why do people give her? She gets a bad deal right here. What's wrong with a woman wanting her two boys to sit close to Jesus throughout eternity? Jesus passed the buck to the Father. He got out of it. I love it. You talking about passing the buck. Kind of like the associate sometimes does to the pastor. When asked a question, you have to go ask him. That's not in my jurisdiction. You have to go ask the pastor. I'm going to preach to everybody why I'm here this week. Lord, could one boy sit on the left side, right side? And Jesus said, he didn't tell her no, and he didn't tell her yeah. He didn't tell the mama no, no, silly. And he didn't say sure. He'd be obligated. So he passed the buck. He said, it's not my decision. You'll have to ask the Father when we all get there. The Father will determine that. Get out of there. Even Jesus knew how to get out of there when he's dealing with a mama. He created the woman. He got out of there. He knew what she was going to ask before she asked. He planned his answer before she ever asked it. But he didn't want to hurt her feelings. Disciples, who's the greatest? Let's just ask him. Here's what's lost. Here's what is one thing that's happened to the anointing in the Spirit-filled churches. I'm not preaching to Episcopalians and Catholics tonight. I'm telling you what has happened to the mighty anointing in the Spirit-filled denominations and non-denominational Spirit-filled churches, where it makes them where they're not Spirit-filled anymore. Are you ready? Here's what's happened. When they ask the question, let's ask him. Who's the greatest in your kingdom? Jesus looked at them and said, guys, I'm going to tell you something. You want to become the greatest, you got to become the least. Huh? Tell that to our pulpits nowadays. Tell that to the television celebrities in our Christian world. You want to become the greatest? You really do? Question's loaded. Then you've got to become the least. Now step in line, you that want to be the greatest. Step in line, because you got to become the least. So to answer them, he had the New Testament apostles asking the question. He had the Old Testament scribes and Pharisees teaching the Old Testament law right over here to his left. The disciples of the new right here. Got the old and the new that he bridged the gap, brought them together. They're right here. All of a sudden he turns to answer them when the question is, here's the subject, who's the greatest in your kingdom? He didn't choose the old teachers and he didn't choose the young, the new preachers. He reached out and picked up. He said, let me answer this just a minute. Pardon me. He found a little runny-nosed Jewish child hopping down the street, playing down the street. Little old innocent kid. And he picks up a little innocent kid and he sets him on his lap and he looks at the disciples that ask the question. He said, I'm going to tell you guys now, listen to me, and you got to see this. I got to make you see it before I ascend to heaven. Except you become as this child, you won't even enter the kingdom. You won't even... That's a Big Mac attack right there, if y'all want to know what it looks like right there. I said something about hamburger or something, and she went, ah! I got to pick at her. I love her. I got to pick her. Oh, that's such good preaching. I got to have a back Big Mac. Amen. Except you become... As this child, you won't even enter. You won't even enter. Now you think about that. Then he turns around and said, oh, and by the way, out of all men born among women, there's never been a greater than John the Baptist. Out of all men born among women, this is God in flesh saying this, not John the Baptist's mother. Out of all men, that's the quickest hamburger eating woman I've ever seen in my life. I'm not to put you on the spot. Out of all men, high five, just kidding, okay. Out of all men born among women, there's never been a greater than John the Baptist. A Pentecost bunch, listen to me. He never opened up a blind eye. He never unstopped a deaf ear. John never raised anybody from the dead. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Here we go. Why was John so great? Why would John? Out of all men born among women, never been a greater than John the Baptist. But everyone, Jesus said, everyone who is least in the kingdom shall be greater than John. Jesus cannot get away from this subject. He is sticking with least. John baptizes in water. I must decrease. Excuse me? I, quoting John, must decrease that he might increase. I must choose my free moral agent will to become nothing in order for him to become something. Because as long as I walk around in my human anatomy, as long as I walk around this fallen Adamic world trying my best fighting to be something, he will always be nothing in my life. But when I choose the universal law of God to walk it and talk it, instead, just think about it. Hear me. When I literally choose to become nothing, John said, that's when he becomes something. So I'm about to baptize you with water. With water. Any old sinner can grab you and put you under the water in a pond, lake, or whatever you want. A bathtub. Any man can baptize you in water. But there's nobody that can baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. That's when the fire baptism, John said, is so much greater than a ritualistic water baptism. Anybody can put you under the water, but not one man on this earth. Nobody can baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So I'm going to baptize you with water under repentance, but get your eyes off of me. There cometh one after me whose latchet of his shoe. I'm not worthy to buckle or unbuckle. He's going to baptize. I'm nothing, man. He said, I'm nothing. He's going to baptize you. Woo! With the Holy Ghost and fire. Now watch it. Watch it. There's a place. There's a place we got to find for you. This church is going to Bridge of Hope. If you're going to another level, oh God, here we go. There's a place where some of you need to experience a place called nothing. A place called nothing. I was going through the television one night. A bunch of cocky, arrogant preachers were on TV. Lord spoke to me as plain as anything I've ever heard in my life. He said, don't they make you sick? I said, what? He said, they make me sick. I said, what, God? They're preaching. He said, they make me sick. They sicken me, Robbie. He said, don't ever get like that. Be bold, but guard from cockiness and arrogance. No matter who's having you and who's patting you on the back. I said, what do they make you sick for? He said, because they think they're something. He said, when they're nothing. Paul said, Paul knew the secret to greatness in the kingdom. He said in Galatians 6:3, watch it. If a man thinketh himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Ephesians 3:8, Paul said, I'm the least of all saints. Watch this. Watch this. I'm the least of all saints. Then he goes on to say, no, excuse me, I'm not the least. I'm like, come on, Paul, 2/3 of the New Testament, you wrote it. He said, I am less than the least. The greatest apostle ever who said in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, even so now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. He's the one that said, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I liveth, but Christ liveth in me. He wrote it. We quote it. He's the one that said, I am crucified with Christ. And I find that the sufficiency is not of men, but the sufficiency is of God. He's the one that said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved and changed by it. It's the power of God. He's the one that said, I come not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I come in a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but your faith should stand in the power of God. He writes 2/3 of the New Testament. Writes 2/3 of it. We quote what he wrote. And he turns around and said, I'm not the least. He said, when it comes to the kingdom, he said, I'm less than the least. Jesus taught it. John knew it. Paul knew it. Watch it. Watch it. Watch it. Watch it. It's like the Israel deal. Can I blow your mind with this? It's worth it. Let me give you this real quick. I jotted this down. When you take the Israel deal, why God chose them to be His chosen people. You got a lot of jealous Gentiles. Deuteronomy 7:7. Don't turn. Listen. Read it home. Deuteronomy 7:7. Fits a message. I did not choose you, Israel, because you were the mightiest. I did not choose you when my eyes, my God eyes, looked through and throwing around in the earth. And I did not choose you because you were the greatest number. And I didn't choose you because you had the mightiest army. I saw people that didn't even know if you were coming or going. I saw a people that was totally confused. I saw a people that were scattered throughout the earth. Couldn't even find one another. Listen to God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. I chose you because you were a mess. I chose you as a people on this earth to show the prophet. The Old Testament prophet said, God to the Jews. The Jewish prophet is preaching to the Jewish people. Peter quotes him on the day of Pentecost. The Jewish prophet's the one that said it when Peter in the New Testament quoted him. God is no respect of persons, but in every nation, that means every nation, every Gentile nation that isn't the Jewish nation, every nation, including them, God is no respect of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. It isn't a Jewish deal that he chose his lineage to come through the Jews. That he loves them. How many times he got to get us to see? I don't love the Jews that away more than do the Gentiles. You pick out what child out of your five you love the most. Well, sometimes that's easy. It's according what day you ask. Excuse me, it's a bad analogy. Let's go to something else real quick. You got three. You don't love one more than the other. You don't love one more than the other. You're no respect to persons when it comes to your children. You might pay them because they're reaping. One of them's good, the other one's rebellious. The good ought to get more benefits than the rebellious one that you constantly warn, and they're hard-headed and won't change. You reap what you sow. That don't have nothing to do with love. Are you still with me? Watch this. I wrote this down, some of it a while ago. Watch this. I want you to listen to this. Listen to this. Listen. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Why trust God and become nothing? I put, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, he said. Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. For neither he that planteth is anything, he's nothing, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. 2 Corinthians 6:10, we are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul said, we're poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And I think about in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul goes to heaven, comes back, and because of the abundance of revelations, he walked hand in hand with the Lord. He had an experience with God in heaven. It wasn't a vision or dream. He said, I was there. I've had a vision and a dream. It wasn't either one of them. I was walking hand in hand with the Lord, argued with him a little bit in heaven when he said, you got to go back. He said, I don't want to go back to that hell hole. I don't want to go back to the earth. Once I've been here and I'm about to cross over that line right there and I see what's on the other side. He said, go back, Paul, write the word of God. The New Testament, he goes into detail, told him some things by permission that was given. Some things were forbidden to talk about. You can talk about that, but don't mention that. Mention that over there, go into detail there, but don't mention that. Then all of a sudden he comes back to the earth and he said, because of the abundance of revelation, God knows there's some things the flesh can't handle. You'll get to thinking that you're something. This flesh deal's not just the bed, the sexual issue. I'm going to tell you now, when he saw the abundance of revelations, God knew there's some things you get among them people again, even Paul can't handle it. And so God sent him a thorn in the flesh. Watch it. God sent a thorn in the flesh to buffet him. And Paul said, I sought the Lord thrice, three times for it to depart. And God didn't say, nope, well, maybe, okay. He said, no, no, no. First time he asked him, no. Just got back from heaven, not Honolulu, heaven. Heaven, not Honolulu, heaven. Second time he asked him, please God, he said, no. Third time, no. Told him no three times to three questions, and then what was the answer? God initiated. We're on the subject of becoming nothing. A place called nothing. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Right after the three no's is when this famous scripture came. And it's misquoted. Here's the way we quote it. My grace is sufficient for thee. For when you are weak, then are you strong. Doesn't say that. Does not say when you are weak, then are you strong. He said to Paul, he said, no, 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 my grace is sufficient for thee. For Paul, when you are weak, then am I strong on your behalf. What? That's backing up Mitchell's message. When you get down to nothing, that's when the something that I can give you comes alive. There is a place called nothing, man, that we fight to get away from. When we're there, by God, we're running from it, calling people to help us get out of there. It's one of the greatest places you can ever be. I'm going to preach this tonight where you'll never dread this place called nothing again. You'll pray with one eye open because you in a place called nothing better be looking for that something. It's something's coming. If you don't run from him and you run to him, I'm telling you now, it's not as bad as you think it's going to be. Is God God or Eden? I said, is God God or Eden? Oh, hallelujah. God kept him from getting big-headed and puffed up. Whoo, David said in Psalms 27:10, I mean, really, seriously, if this happened to you, I hate it for you. A lot of people don't have a daddy. They got a mama. Mama raised them. Daddy got mama pregnant and he fled the scene. We know that. It's possessed certain races of people. It's brought a curse on a race of people. I'm telling you, I hate it for them. And a lot of them have just counted as normal now. It's a fact. 87% of the African American families in America don't have a functioning father. 87%. Can I blow your mind with this? Guess what the percentage of the black race in our prisons are? 87%. Wow. Think it has anything to do with it? It's common sense. I've been screaming it out as a blonde-headed, blue-eyed white boy from the South. Preaching it to mixed churches, black churches. I preach this black church if I go in there. The women are shouting and the men look ridiculous. I preach this in black churches. Let's do something about it. What are we going to do? Stay with me.
The white race has its problems. The Hispanic race have their problems. Indians on the reservations, we go out there all the time and do missions work. What has possessed the people in the far west Indian reservations? Listen to me. Alcoholism. We're trying our best to do something about it. Alcoholism, incest. It's taken over certain. The devil knows how to move in people's lives. It's bad not to have a parent. And I'm going to tell you what's real bad. It's when both of them leave you. You're talking about down to nothing for a child. It's when he's calling or she's calling mama and daddy and can't find either one of them. And they're being switched around and shifted around everywhere. Do you know what David said? He said, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord shall take me up. When my father and my mother, when they forsake me, and a child finds himself in an ultimate place called nothing, he said, if I'll hang in there, the Lord, He will take me up. Whew. Hallelujah. Let me tell you this. Miracles that I have seen with my eyes, not read in a magazine or Charisma or the Evangel or something. Miracles that I have seen with my eyes. The greatest miracles I've ever experienced in my life, in this ministry, right here, arm's length, where I saw it happen. I didn't pray anymore that week. I don't think I fasted any more than what I normally would. It wasn't just about the preacher coming through town that gets the credit. But I remember a statement, every one of them, I put it together later. I'm not talking about a little blood disorder that the test have to show you're healed. I'm not talking about even a lump inside the body that an ultrasound has to show it's gone. I'm talking about undeniable before your eyes. We watch it transpire and take place. These are some of the top medal winners. Gold, silver, bronze, I would say. What I'm about to give you. And I want to show you something with this. Sticking with the subject. I don't know if I told you this or not last time I was here, but it's one of the greatest miracles I've ever seen in my life when I was in West Plains, Missouri. The woman's name is Donna Henry. Glenn Henry's her husband. He's a 50-year-old back then, 50-year-old worship leader. Pastor Brennan Ayers was on the keyboard back here. Karen Ayers was down here. It was Monday night. Started at 7 like we're doing tomorrow night. Church is ending 9:10, 9:15. 200-something people starting to get in their car and go home, school night, work night. They had sat in the altar service. Altar service was slowing down. People began to exit. About 7 of us around that left. Went down the aisle, rolled at 9:15, 9:20, Monday night, down the aisle, rolled in a wheelchair, Donna Henry. Victory Family Worship Center, West Plains, Missouri. Donna Henry had a debilitating disease, 4.5 years. Epileptic type of fits. She would pass out, go into all this. She had bloated, not being able to exercise. The overweight, the fat, literally built up fast. Fluid on top of the fat. Her mouth was talking like a ventriloquist. She couldn't move her mouth. Everything was tight, like right here. She'd talk like that. Her eyes looked like they were sunk through the swelling everywhere. Fluid buildup. The government took her car keys because she'll pass out during the epileptic, kill somebody. She couldn't drive anymore. Husband carrying her, picking her up, trying to slide a foot if possible. All this type of stuff. Mainly the chair. Trying her best with trying to scoot with the walking. 48 years old. He's 50, she's 48. Doctors told her from Vanderbilt, Barnes in St. Louis, MD Anderson in Houston, Texas. She'd been to them all. They said, this is what will kill you. The name of it sounds like you're talking in tongues. It's the longest name of any person or thing I've ever heard in my life. You would have to take time to memorize it. I couldn't memorize it in 5 minutes. I'm telling you, the name of this was that long. And she rolled down the aisle on Monday night with 7 people out of 200 and something left. And I was walking past her. It's a real big building. It's got high platform, like six, seven, eight steps that go up, and a big square building, an older church building. Probably seats 700 or more, 600. And I was walking passively by her with everybody gone, putting my coat back on, getting ready, prayed for everybody, when she looked up at me with her electric wheelchair, hitting it, and I looked up at her, and those real pretty ocean blue eyes. She said with her mouth like a ventriloquist, she said, "I'm tired. Brother Ravi, I'm tired. I'm tired." I said, "Donna, what do they say?" She said, "I'm down to nothing. American technology can't help me." And I looked, something rose up within me. And I said, "Good." She said, "Pardon me?" I said, "Trust me, good. You're telling me that our great American technology cannot help you?" She said, "This is what they say I'll die of. There's nothing they can do." I said, "Good." I didn't get the oil. I didn't lay hands on her. I said, "God," I took my fist, I put it right toward her nose. And I shook my fist in her face, gritting my teeth. Something was on me. I felt something, Treva. And I shook my fist in her face. I said, "In the name of Jesus, God," I did like this, "she's down to nothing. Heal her. So help me, Lord." I turned to my left and I'm walking off. I turned to my left. I'm blinded out. My peripheral vision isn't catching her. I turned my back to her. All of a sudden, Glenn Henry, a live microphone cord, a mic with a cord on it, with the volume up high, he's standing here. All of a sudden, the 50-year-old husband drops it. You know what a mic, live mic, sounds like with a volume up on it? Drops a mic. Everybody just, it makes you jump. And I turn to my left looking, and Glenn Henry, her husband, is standing here. And he's going, a grown man, businessman. Both hands. Like this. I turn to my left and Karen Ayers, she's a Little Rock, Arkansas girl. She's, we kid around Arkansas, she's winding up the helicopter. She saw something that I didn't see. She one of them Pentecost girls, boy, do you hear me? She one of them helicopters. When something, whoo, good God, and she's quiet. She's quiet. All of a sudden, Karen started winding it up because she's getting that helicopter blade. Getting going. I look over. I'm sitting there praying. I'm sitting there thinking, what just happened? Glenn dropped the mic. He's going, All of a sudden, I look at Brennan Ayers, pastor, back there in that corner on the keyboard. Music stops. Got his hands up. I said, what is going on? I turned all the way around, looked. Donna Henry, debilitating disease, 4.5 years. She stands up. She took off sprinting. She didn't go like this, "Could someone help me?" It wasn't none of this. It wasn't unbalanced. She's on her toes, y'all. She takes off to this side of the building, hits a wall, takes in a big old church, runs all the way, comes all the way back around, runs up like an athlete working out on the bleachers at the stadium, runs up, six, seven steps. She's going, and she comes down the steps. And one of the seven, one of the ushers, whoever was a deacon, runs up to be a gentleman. He's going to take her hand, lead her down the steps. She slaps his hand away. She said, "Don't assist God in this miracle. Don't assist Him. My God, the doctor's been trying to assist God, messing everything up." She said, "I'm down to nothing." And she took off again. Listen to the statement. The speed of her sprint was supernatural. Because most men in that church are out of shape. They can barely walk and there's nothing wrong with them. I'm telling you, they couldn't outrun her. She took off, Treva, not jogging. It wasn't this. It was on her toes, sprinting. She cut around them corners. Her balance was back. She was healed. She came up to her husband, Glenn, and said, "Give me the car keys." He said, "What?" She said, "Give me my car keys. I'm driving home tonight." He said, "You ain't so." She said, "Shut your mouth. Give me my keys. I'm sick of this. Amen. I'm healed. I don't care what anybody says tonight. Give me the keys." Had a backslid son. Woo! And the story goes. Had a backslid son. She called her son. She said, "Hey, meet me on Walmart parking lot. So and so." He said, "What? Meet me on Walmart. Is everything okay, Mom? Everything okay?" Backslid son. in his early 20s in his truck. All of a sudden, Donna Henry pulls up. Her testimony pulls up on the parking lot. He's looking at her Walmart parking lot nighttime under the lights going, like, what are you doing driving? Why isn't Dad driving? Dad's on the passenger side. Oh, you think the driving part, he's going like this. What are you driving for? You're illegal.
Wait a minute. You think the driving part blew his mind? Wait till she opened up the door and walked around the truck like this and looked at him and went like this. He said, Mom, backslid, prodigal boy. What is it, Mom? What happened? She said, God heal me tonight in church. God heal me. The backslid boy fell over on the truck horn, crying with his head on the horn. She said, he's sitting there with a horn blowing. He said, Mom. He said, you're a great woman, Mom. You're a great woman. I just prayed a few nights ago, God, I don't understand you not heal my mom. I'm a prodigal and I know I'm not living for you. I'm not walking the light as you give me the light. I've been raised in this. I know a lot. But God, heal my mama. Show us something, Lord. I'll serve you if you heal my mama. God said, you will? Okay. Get up, Donna. Down to nothing. Get up. Woo! That was West Plains, Missouri. 30-something, I don't know exactly the time, 40-something days later, I'm at Mountain Grove, Missouri, Life Point Church, Pastor Dale Lawson, starting at 7 o'clock Monday night, 15 till 7, call 6:45 Central Standard Time. The back door opened up, and a woman, blonde-headed, with ocean blue eyes, light lit up in the skylights. She walks down the aisle, and I'm standing right here, and I look up, and I know faces, but I sure didn't recognize the body. And she smiles and she walks down the aisle. And she isn't overweight anymore. And the fluid's gone. And she's talking like this, moving her mouth. And her face is thin. She got her life back. She went and got her beautiful blonde hair curled. And she's a nice looking 48-year-old woman, but you couldn't see her through all the fat and the fluid from the disease. Y'all ready? I'm trying not to exaggerate the pounds. No exercise, no diet, healed. 30-something to 40-something days later, 60 to whatever pounds are gone off her body. He drained 60-something pounds off her body. And I thought, boy, I'm going to start an altar call with that. Are you tired of exercising? If you're here tonight, you're overweight, men or women, boys or girls, and you're tired of exercising and you want to pig out and eat anything you want, get down here in this altar. There's an anointing on me tonight. Just when we pray, raise your left hand with your right hand, hold your britches, because here we go. Amen. Don't want any britches falling in the Pentecost church service. Amen. But I'm about to pray. I said, Donna. She said, man, best place I ever been is when Barnes and Vanderbilt and MD Anderson and all the rest of them in Minnesota said, woo, American technology. There's nothing we can do. You are down to a place called nothing. And she trusted God. Woo. And he took that nothing and made something out of it. But this is the greatest miracle I've ever seen in my life. I'm 20-something years old. Not now, I know I look it, but I'm back then. 30-something years ago, I'm 20-something years old. I'm in Western Port, Maryland. Pastor Dana H. Spence, a Canadian pastor that passed away. He's 60-something, 70 back then. I'm 20-something. Young, fresh, right out of the Lutheran church. Pentecost preacher. Traveling from South Arkansas in a fifth-wheel trailer to Western Port, Maryland. 3 days to get out there. A part of Maryland that's got the little boot or whatever it is. I'm out in the boot. And I'm giving an altar call. Preaching on healing. If you want to be healed tonight, come down. Man, they were coming down. I told them, you know, that young, vibrant 20. I've calmed down over the years. I'm telling you, y'all didn't know me when I was 20-something. I calmed down. I said, if you're here tonight and you want to be healed, get down there. I'm telling you, God's burning this place. He ain't going to heal three or four. We're going to see some healings. I remember staying that night. When's the last time you've been to service where 100% of the people were healed? You ain't been in any of them. It don't happen, but it could happen tonight. Get down here. Man, the people were down there. I mean, it was a big old building, big. They were lined up wall to wall. Everybody's sick. Everybody's sick. Like everywhere, everybody's sick. Arthritis, cancer, you name it. Scoliosis, migraine headaches, diabetes. I started down here. What did you have the Lord do for you? Had the oil? Whatever. All these symptoms, all these diseases. I got down to this young, blonde-headed lady. She's in her 20s, maybe 26, 7, 8, 30. I'm 22, 3, 4 in there. I said, what would you have the Lord do for you tonight? Weird accent. That's a mixture of something. She had a mixture. I could hear the mixture in it. You know a French accent. You know a heavy Hispanic accent. You know an African, like Nigerian accent. I heard something here that was mixed. I was trying to figure it out when she's talking. She looked depressed. I'm not mocking. She was crippled. She had the worst, I don't know what it is. She was twisted and bent over. But she was a pretty blonde, fancy haircut, pretty skin, pretty features. Pretty. But you could tell she was born with something wrong with her. This wasn't a car wreck. She's born birth defect. She had the worst case of scoliosis of the spine, born with deformed spine, and it kept growing like an old tree as she grew, like a bent over tree, nothing like this. I'm telling you, it's like that. So when she walked, she was so bent over and twisted. It was twisting like you talked to her. She'd have to get like this talk to you. She was thin, and she looked at me and she said, I want a baby. It's kind of what I'm trying to. I want a baby. I want to have a baby. And all my friends lost and saved. I'm not going to any more baby showers. She said, they depressed me. I'm a believer and I want a baby. I've been married a long time. Years, hadn't been able to have a baby. She said, I want a baby. Now get this. You talking about mixture. You know when a black person marries a white person, everybody goes, mixed. No, that ain't mixed. Let me tell you what mixed is. You ready for mixed? Her mother and father met in the Air Force. One of them was from Bostonian from Boston. You know Pak Ya Khan Iyad? Ya Pak Ya Khan Iyad. Well, you want me to park the car? Park it in the yard. Pak Ya Khan Iyad. If I knock you out, don't argue me. Pak Ya Khan stinking yard. Boston. Bostonian. New York City. Okay? Watch this. The other parent of her was a Cajun from South Louisiana. A French? No, not someone up here moved down there, ate a whatever. Ate a boudin. Ate some boudin. Crawfish and called himself a Cajun. I'm talking about French, Cajun, born and raised down there. She's got a French Cajun parent married to a Bostonian. I'm out in the Northeast. Y'all ready? A Southern boy. I'm out in the Northeast. I'm preaching. Pastor's turning 40. They're giving him a 40-year birthday party. Surprise. Between the Sunday morning and Sunday night revival services, like 4 o'clock, I walk in the back door. One of the Northeast heavy-accented women, I walk in, and she said, Brother Robbie, you going to the potty? I said, excuse me? She said, oh, you going to the potty? I did. I said, no, ma'am, I just went. Thank you for asking, though. I've never had anybody ask me right before church, did I make sure and go to the potty before I preached? Amen? She said, no, Brother Robbie, the birthday potty. The birthday potty. I said, oh, the party. Yes, ma'am, I'm going to the pastor's birthday party, but I just went to the potty before I go to the party. Amen. I'm sitting there, man, talking to her. She's serious. She's mad. I want a baby. So I prayed. She said, I have the worst scoliosis ever.
born deformed like this. Is the word she used. My spine's deformed. I'm twisted like an old tree. Everything in me, female's dead. She said, my womb's upside down. I'm deformed in the female organs. My ovaries died at 12 years old, 13 years old, like a fall leaves on a tree, doctor said. I have the worst case of endometriosis you can have. It's medically impossible for me to get pregnant. It's medically impossible for me to carry the baby, even if I could get pregnant, because of the spine. And she looked at me and said, I'm down to nothing. Except she said, I'm down to nothing. I'm down to nothing. And I prayed, Lord, you promise your children. We've been redeemed from all the curse of the law. A woman's womb that would miscarry or not be able to carry the baby was a curse. A man's seed that was dead that cannot produce a child was a curse. We've been redeemed from all the curse of the law. Happy is a man that has a quiver full of them. Children are the inheritance of the Lord. I will bless your seed and pour my spirit upon your offspring. There's your grandchildren. I quoted all I knew. And I said, touch her. And she didn't stand up straight. I said, you feel anything? And she said, nothing. Same old thing, preacher. I don't feel nothing. She's mad. She ain't sad. She's mad. She's mad at me, mad at God, mad at everything. And she turned around, cripple. When she walked, she'd throw her leg to the side. And she walked off. Man, I felt, I saw it in her eyes. That boldness. I went to the next one, but I kept thinking about her. That was in Maryland. I think it was 8 months later. 8 months later from that date, I was in Virginia. 3.5 hour drive from where I prayed for her 8 months ago. I'm holding a revival. I'm in the deadest church I've ever been in my life. It's Assembly God, they say. I don't think God assembles there. I'm telling you. They call it Assembly of God. I think everybody assembled but God. Their deadness made me mad. I'm 20-something years old. I'm full of fire. I'm full of that fervency. I'm ready to see something happen. I'm not wasting a week. Pastor, bless his heart. He's the deadest thing I've ever seen in my life. Church took on the personality of the pastor. That's what happens. The church takes on the personality of the pastor. That's when y'all are crazy. Amen. I'm telling you, every one of you, every stinking one of you, every all of y'all. Yeah, I said it. Every one of you crazy if you go here. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I feel it in this section right here. I'm moving over here, but I felt it right here. When I moved past it, right here is the reason. And I'm sitting here, and he sits out of all places, he sits on the platform. In a chair over here in the side of me preaching with his leg folded, facing the people. It was like they were trying to look like that, the whole stinking revival. And I'm sitting there going, how did you, back when we recorded on cassette tape, okay? Had a lot of hiss in the tape. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Cassettes. You could listen back to it and you hear psss, and then whatever said or wasn't said. If it's quiet, you heard psss. I get to preaching. I'd say, I'll tell you what, the Lord is coming. If you believe the Lord's coming, say amen. Psst. I would say something funny. I don't care if you say it or I say it. I know funny when I hear funny. Funny's funny. And I laugh. I would laugh at first. I'd laugh at my own jokes. I do that a lot. I'll say something. I know it's funny and I laugh like I heard you say it. And so I'd say something funny and I'd laugh. And I'd stop and I'd listen to the tape later. Psst. If you love him, say amen. Psst. No, them, not you. This church. Amen. Heck, we're scared not to say amen now. Amen. We love him. Psst. I mean, it's going on. Nothing. It's sunny through Wednesday. It's Wednesday night. God, I'll never forget it. I'm mad. I'm preaching mad. Their deadness has provoked something in me. I'm angry.
I would be preaching one thing with my mouth. I'm telling you, I'd be thinking something else in my mind. I'd be preaching like, I'll tell you right, a trumpet's about to sound. A king's going to step out on a cloud. The dead in Christ. And while I'm preaching all that, I'm thinking, you bunch of deadhead, none of y'all are going. Ain't one of you going. Yeah, the dead in, well, maybe the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yeah, y'all will go first. Every one of you. The dead in Christ will rise first. You're going first because you're dead. My mouth be saying one more thing. And I was like, I can't do this. I feel like I'm sinning. I'm sinning while I'm preaching because I don't like them. I don't like them. And the feeling's mutual. This is the atmosphere. And it's Virginia. South. It's an ex, not movie theater, acting theatrical theater that the church bought. You're talking about acoustics. You, if act, move up, the platform's down, everybody's up like this in those nice folding seats, big plush seats, like a theater. About 500 of them. And it's quiet. The only reason you use a mic is to record. You can hear everything. And I had I preached shorter than I've ever preached in my life on Wednesday night because I was done. I just got up and said something. I was going to pray real quick. I said, if you're here and you want something, come down. I got to go. I'm leaving. Come down. You want to come? Come. That's what I was like. I'm done. Pastor standing right beside me. They had the most beautiful, man, huge, two, like that doors, big oak, stained oak doors, beautiful. Designs on them, carved. And in that theograph, acoustics. It was like this. And the doors went. Someone thought the service was over. That's how dead it was, ladies and gentlemen. When your service is not over, but those coming in think it's over, that's a definition of deadness. And someone outside hit those doors and come busting in looking for something. And everybody goes like, oh, my Lord, who are they? They're mean. They're dead and mean. And they turn and look. And I look up, and it's kind of dim, the lighting. And I look again. Watch this now. And I know I've seen that gal's face somewhere. And in walked the Bostonian Cajun girl. 8 months later, with a little yellow, flowery sundress, with the sleeves cut out of it, a little sun maternity dress, and her arms were still thin, and her face was thin, and it looked like a little soccer ball that you put up underneath the dress. All the weight was right here, about like this. And I looked up at her, Bostonian Cajun, and she was apologizing for walking in, thinking, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And she caught eye contact with me, and I forgot them, and I forgot him, that dead preacher. And I looked up, and I recognized her face. And she saw me. And she wasn't walking like this anymore. She was walking like this. And she wasn't skinny everywhere anymore. She had a little pooch belly like this. And she came walking down the aisle, me standing by him, Bostonian, Cajun, bold. And she went. Pastor went. And she came walking down out loud, and she said, I said, Lord. She said, Brother Robbie, I drove 3.5 hours She said, I had to come show you. Look what you done. I said, what? Good Lord. Pastor Webb. I'll tell you later. I'll tell you real quick later. Amen. She said, Brother Robbie, when you prayed for me that night, I didn't feel anything, nothing. She said, I went home, and she said, 3 days later, something about that third day, she said, I got up out of the bed with my husband laying in it. She said, I went to the mirror, the lavatory to brush my teeth. She said, I was so sleepy and tired, blurry-eyed. I leaned over, put the toothpaste on the toothbrush, started brushing my teeth. She said, when I straightened up on the third day, she said, I was dozed, tired. Leaned over from being tired, used to it. My husband walked up behind me. She said, I heard him hit the wall as he fell against the wall. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. She turned around, what?
What? What?
He said, look in the mirror. She said, I turned back and looked. She said, I was straight as an arrow. She said, Brother Robbie, I'm 8 months pregnant. She said, the doctors with the, back then, even the, as technology was then, the ultrasounds. She said, it looks like the baby was conceived, like, right after the revival. Maybe a week after revival. Brother Robbie, I'm going to have a baby. Brother Robbie, I heard you was here, and I'm not supposed to be away. But I know everything's going to be all right. God don't give me a miracle, take it away later. She said, I had to drive and show you. Look what you done. That's that Cajun talk. Look what you done. I said, praise God. She said, you know, Brother Robbie, me and my husband decided you got a name Robbie. You can go either way with Robbie, boy or girl. She said, we just think we're going to name this baby Robbie. I said, don't name that baby Robbie, whatever you do. I don't want that Robbie. Name it Roberto or something like that. Amen. No. I'll go with Roberto. Let's not go with Robbie after that statement coming down the aisle. She had a beautiful baby. That's probably the greatest miracle I've ever seen. God healed her spine, untwisted the twisted tree, turned her womb right side up, resurrected the ovaries, took away the endometriosis. Seriously, physically speaking, took eggs that were no longer eggs in her body and created female eggs. And gave her a child. I remember what she said. I'm down to nothing. They can't help me. I'm through. I'm through right now. I hope your faith is up. I'm going to pray. Some of you are down to nothing. That one woman in the Bible with the issue of blood. You got people here tonight, Pastor, have an issue. But theirs in blood. They got issues. Everybody talks about the ribbon of blue that was on the hem of his garment. That she was in it down on her hands and knees. But you know what the word said, Treva? We're so much into the hem on the garment, we forget that it said, with a blood disorder hemorrhaging, dying, she spent all of her money on physicians and grew worse. Excuse me? When you spend all, how much you got left? If it had said she spent most of it, I couldn't have preached it in this message. It said she spent all and grew worse on physicians. She heard about a blind healer. Lame were walking, dead were being raised on her hands and knees. Long story short, one look through the legs of the people in the crowd, she saw a long white seamless robe with a ribbon of blue around the bottom of it that reminded her as a Jewish woman of something. Exodus 15, 25 and 26. If you hearken and keep my commandments, do my judgments, my statutes, then am I the Lord thy God that healeth thee. As she saw through the crowd's legs of the people, she had about one last lunge left in her. This woman was down to nothing. She spent all of her money on physicians and grew worse. She was dying. She reached out with one last lunge left in her.
and lunged and grabbed the hem of his garment. And in a crowded, people mauling him, man, Jesus turned to the disciples and said, somebody just touched me. They said, God, you got kids riding your piggyback. What do you mean something touched you? He said, not that type of touch. They said, we become your bodyguards. We keep them. Not that type of touch, guys. I felt someone down to nothing touch me. You know what was the difference? Down to nothing? Here it is. He said, I felt virtue flow out of me. I got people reaching over me in a crowd, grabbing me, pulling my clothes. Hosea, Hosea, Hosanna, Hosanna. Touching, touching, Hosanna. But that, not that type of touch. I just felt somebody down to nothing. That's a different type. Because it pulls something out of me. Someone in a place called nothing just pulls something out of me. Are y'all looking at me and you with me? And she was healed. Some woman down to nothing found something when she had one last lunge left in her. Some of you here tonight's got about one last lunge left in you. Financially, physically, family, spiritually. You are down to a place called nothing. And I'm telling you, you're evangelist. Good. I'm glad. I really am glad. Because you're about to find something's going to happen. It's not a bad place if you run to Him instead of from Him. Musicians, you ready? Bow your head, everybody. Bow your head, everybody. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody talking. Nobody looking around. No children are playing. Everybody's meditating on the Lord. We got a group of people tonight down to nothing. We got people down to nothing. They got to have a miracle tonight. Got to have a miracle tonight. I got to have something. We battle, Robbie. Our family's in a battle. Physically, we've been shocked. Financially, we're in a mess right now. We need a miracle. We're down to nothing. We're down to nothing. I drove a long way, preacher, to be here tonight. I drove a long way. I need a miracle. We know that no man can give it to us. It's not in a man. It's in a place called nothing. We're believing for this miracle. Whether you pray eloquent or pretty over us tonight or not, it's not even the beauty of a prayer, the eloquence of a prayer. I'm going to ask you right now. You're desperate tonight for something to happen. It might not even be physically, financially. It might just be you need a miracle in a family situation. You need God to bring home. You're down to nothing. You don't know what to do when you're prodigal, son or daughter. They're out there doing crazy things. You can't sleep at night. The love of the mother and father, you can't sleep at night. You're ready to rest. You're ready to rest yourself. Raise your hand right now and say, I need you to pray with me tonight. You're not just going to pray for me, preacher. I need you to pray with me. I need agreement tonight. After you preach this, I'm coming toward the Word. I'm running toward the Word in the altar. The Word you preach is in that altar tonight. That bear witness one with another. And I'm coming to that altar tonight. I'm coming for a miracle. Get your hand up. Get your hand up.
everything we know to do. We'll take this oil in the name of Jesus. We'll do everything God said in obedience there is to do. You that raise your hand because you need something tonight, step out and come down here. Step right in front of me, right across this line. Make a line right across here. Give me a little room to walk in front of you. Come on.